morning, I even had a few people on their feet. Glory to God. So if you're still home in your jammies and bunny slippers, then you ought to at least get on your feet. No fair watching under the covers. So here in Fort Worth this morning, it's rainy and drizzly and cold and wintry and so forth. But that's outside. Is it cold and wintry inside?
No.
No. Hallelujah. That's because this group does not come in except by faith. This is quite a group of people. I told you a few weeks ago that my dad talks about you, and he's watching from home, and he can feel your faith all the way through. He said, that 9 a.m. group, boy, they can take whatever you want to dish out. So I'm very honored to be a part here, and try not to be full of pride that I've got the top-notch group here. But that's you. Praise the Lord. Well, we're continuing our study in Jude, book of Jude. And everybody said, oh, yeah, wow, ooh. Most people don't have a good... I mean, before we started this study, honestly, how many of you have really read, looked at, studied, or questioned the book of Jude?
Yes.
Not very many. So I rest my case about it. It's not everybody's... I don't know anybody much that says, my favorite scripture's in Jude. How about yours?
Yeah.
So, we're going to find out some things here, though, that are so important to the days and the time we live in. I want to recap for you today, and I'm going to go back even to beginning the end of December into January, and Pastor Greg's messages here. If you have not seen those and what Pastor Greg taught, especially through the month of January, I really want you to go back because it'll feed your faith, but it... You know, I find things from the scripture to be exciting, but I love to watch the scripture unfold. Revelation is the most wonderful thing. And when Jesus looked at Peter and he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, he wasn't talking to Peter that he was going to build the church on Peter, the rock. But what was he saying? He said, this rock of the revealed knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, the revealed knowledge of the Word of God. That's the rock the church is built on, is the revelation that comes from the Word of God. And so when we get revelation from the Word, it's exciting. And what Pastor Greg did all through the month of January was really identify for us the days and the times that we live in, which is exciting. But what should be most exciting to us about that is that it continually points to the indomitable power of the Word of God. What does that mean? Is that through the ages, through the time, and no matter what the will of men, no matter how many, no matter what, the Word of God is proven again and again and again and again to be accurate, to be pinpoint accurate, to be absolutely accurate where the nations are concerned, where His covenant is concerned. And why do we need to know that? Well, first and foremost, we need to know it because it speaks to us of the Word concerning us. If that Word can be true for several thousands of years, and that Word produced Jesus, that word tells us about not only what the nations will do, but why they'll do it and the results of what they will do and of the faithfulness of God. And if we look at that and it's true concerning whole nations of people and specific to cities and specific to exact times, there are many things in the scripture that are exact to the minute. Some fabulous revelation that brought out by Rabbi Kahn concerning Mr. Obama's administration and Ms. Clinton's administration and her as the Secretary of State. And it's just phenomenal how it goes right to the minute. Well, how much more can I depend then on what God has to say in His Word about me? God has to say about you. And what we want to be more conscious of than what we have been in the past, and that is what God has to say to us as a church, as the body of Christ as a whole, but also as a church, as a family, and a church in the body of Christ. We have assignments individually. We have assignments as a family. We have assignments as a church, and all of them are very important and integral to the body of Christ. And Paul went so far as to say, to ignore that and to treat that lightly can cause you to die young. It's true, because we're not discerning and walking in the light of who we are individually and who we are corporately. Paul addressed that to the Corinthians on multiple occasions and in both letters. And he was like a little slap on the face. Wake up, wake up, wake up. Don't you know that you are the body or the temple of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit? So that's my introduction that we're telling us about this book of Jude, and we need to wake up and pay attention. This book of Jude is an urgent warning. And as with all scripture, every word of it and the roots of those words are weighty to us because it's a warning of judgment. And it's important for us to understand some things about judgment. I'm not an expert. I don't even think that I know much about it at all, except I've been endeavoring to pay attention. But to understand that judgment, there's more than one type or expression of judgment. There's a final judgment coming. But that's coming. And anything in this process of the end times, it doesn't just, okay, suddenly there's a day and everything changes and you can see it and you know it. But the ages, the dispensations, the ages, they begin to cross over. And this one is the one that we're stepping in, it's crossing over into this one. That's why we see this sudden just explosion of change. But it's because a culmination of 2,000 years of things building up, and now it's fully expressing itself. The consequences for that. Well, we know that there's an eternal judgment for the unrighteous. What about the righteous? Well, our judgment, we talked about this for weeks, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. You remember? Yep. And what does that mean? Yes, we have a judgment coming, but it's not a judgment of whether or not we are righteous, but what we did with it. Yes. The judgment of our works. Mm-hmm. Righteousness is not just to keep you from going to hell. Praise God for it. But it's not just for that. It's so that we can live the life of the God nature and express it to other people. Walk with Him. Be like Him. It's an empowerment. Grace is an empowerment. Amen? Okay, let me not get too far ahead of myself. But as the righteous, there's still risk in this life. And as judgment comes on sin, and you can sum up the judgment for sin, and that the wages or the judgment of sin is what? Death. Yes, it is. And we can get caught up in things that are costly, bring disrepute to the gospel, bring disrepute to God and what He's done, to the cross, to the resurrection. And there are people who can follow after that unto eternal damnation, even those, the Bible says, they trample underfoot the blood of Jesus. It's not impossible. Okay, so I'm going to go through and highlight a few things. I'm going to read this morning right now, instead of the whole book like we did last week, I'm going to read the first four verses, but from the Passage Translation. So this says, from Judah, which is his Hebrew name, not Jude, but Judah. From Judah, a loving servant of Jesus, the Anointed One, and brother of James. Now, we talked about that last week. First of all, Judah or Jude puts more value on being a servant of Jesus and his anointing than even being the brother of James, who was the top of the heap from the headquarters, which was the church in Jerusalem. He put more value on being a servant to the anointing and valuing the anointing than even his relationship to James, who was also the brother of Jesus, which means Jude was the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, but he didn't even, in his humility, he said, it's worth more to me to be a servant of Jesus than to identify in a natural relationship. I'm writing to the chosen ones who are wrapped in the love of Father God, kept and guarded for Jesus, the Messiah. May God's mercy, peace, and love cascade over you. Dearly loved friend or beloved, I was fully intending to write to you about our amazing salvation we all participate in, but felt the need instead to challenge you to vigorously defend and contend for the beliefs that we cherish. For God, through the apostles, has once for all entrusted these truths to his holy believers. There have been some who have sneaked in among you unnoticed. They are depraved people whose judgment was prophesied in Scripture a long time ago. Let's stop right there. Now, the point that I want to make, this is a central piece. We've talked about this many times before. The problem, even in knowing your enemy, is deception. Because Satan, this is his single most purposeful tool. It's who he is. It's what he is. A deceiver from the beginning. There's no truth in him, but he is a skillful deceiver. And apart from your walk in the Word and the Spirit of God, you will be deceived. How many in here are deceived? Problem is, you don't know, because if you're deceived, you don't know. So we have to be alert. So when there is a warning in the Scripture, and this is not the only warning of the Scripture, but you remember when Jesus warned the disciples, pray so you don't fall into temptation. How many know that's a warning? And what did they do? What'd they do? They fell asleep. Let me tell you, they were under a lot of pressure. There was so much activity going on in that garden. It was ferocious. But they could have prayed because Jesus said they could. And when Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. No, not me. I couldn't do that. Not us, Lord. The Scripture is, I think sometimes the pages are held together by the warnings that are in it. And then the stories that follow of those that did not heed the warnings and those that did. Genesis begins with a warning. Don't eat of the tree. A warning. Because if you do, you will die. So what'd they do? Eat from the tree. Surely, the deceiver says, it won't matter. Surely it's okay. Surely he didn't mean that. Surely he didn't mean you. So one of the greatest things you can do that will cross you over from being an immature believer to a mature one is recognize he's talking to me. He's talking to you. That is the step over from immaturity to maturity in the Word. He must be talking to me. This means me. Say it.
This means me.
Exactly. Okay. So just to highlight a few of the things that we started with last week, the Scripture that says to those who are loved by God and set apart for Jesus. King James says preserved. This is a word that's used multiple times through the book of Jude. And then it says kept for Jesus. It doesn't mean imprisoned so that there's no way out. It means that you can walk right out of his keeping. It's a decision you can make. He can keep you. He's able to keep you. He wants to keep you. But His keeping is determined by whether or not you use your faith to be kept. And your choice, your will, which is displayed by your actions, what you say and what you do, motivation, by what you do, you can walk right out of His keeping. It is not a locked door. So we see that word multiple times. It can be used as the word reserved. It can be used as the word preserved or to keep or to guard. Okay, all those words come from that same word. And notice here that it doesn't say kept by Jesus, though we know the scripture says that as well. But this, it says kept for Jesus, kept for Him. That is the purpose that God has in our keeping, is to keep us for Him, not just from something. God never, never, ever, ever delivers us or takes us out of something that He is not delivering us unto something, for something. We don't just escape hell. That's why you don't get to escape hell and then continue to live like you're a child of hell. You come out. He calls us out. He brings us out. Hallelujah. And it's something, this keeping is something that God does. But it's also something we choose. Okay? Verse 2, he says, may mercy, peace, and love, which is different than Paul's epistles, who he says, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. And I really, it's so important in Scripture, while that may be a recognized greeting, unlike the greetings that let me put it this way. So it's like walking somebody that you barely know and you walk past them and you're passing each other on the steps or on the street and you look at them and say, how are you? You're not waiting for an answer. It's a greeting. It doesn't mean a lot other than nice to see you. Hope things are well. I have no time for you. I take no moment other than what it took for me to get those words out of my mouth, and I'm on my way. That is not what he's saying. In any epistle, whatever he says has the inspiration of God on it. And here's a man who understands, whether it's Paul or Jude, especially Jude, is going to understand the power of words. So when he says and he speaks them, he's releasing faith to them, in them, to you, for a purpose, and you better take them that way. You better stop and think and milk, as it were, out of those words and recognize there's a reason he's saying it. And I like it that it's something different because it wakes us up. It says there's reason he's not just saying, hey, grace and peace, hi, y'all. It's not Greek for hi, y'all. But mercy, peace, and love. We talked about mercy last week being a counterbalance to sin. And if we keep that in mind, it's an underpinning for the rest of this book that is, I tell you, Jude, is all over this and the depth of sin and the power of it and the deceptiveness of it. Mercy is love that responds to human need in an unexpected or an unmerited way. Mercy is because of compassion. Forgiveness is extended where judgment is deserved. So never forget the mercy of God. But mercy is not extended without it being received. You can't just push it away, and God's mercy be there in its fullness anyway. The Bible speaks of God's tender mercy, which includes pity and gentleness added to the concept. Pity. What does that mean, pity? Think about pity. What a lovely word. People reject pity. Oh, stop that. You know, in an Americanized idea of pity, it's just to feel sorry for somebody, poor little thing. That's not what he's talking about. You know, to be merciful, to extend forgiveness, but with pity, pity draws me to do something about it. Pity says, I see you in this mess. I'm going to do something about it. Pity has a tenderness about it. A mother pities her children. A father pities his children. Has compassion and tenderness and wants to reach out. And you're a fool if you don't receive that, not only from God, but from people when it's appropriately offered. Amen. And people in pride resist it when it's God. Okay? Now, God's pity does not replace or do for you what you can and should be doing for yourself. God can't receive for you, can't choose for you. So pity won't override that. Okay? Rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. What is rich? Abounding, generous, inexhaustible. To be rich is to have and possess beyond your own need. God is rich in mercy because he has zero need. All of his mercy is toward us. Now we're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to be rich in mercy, rich in compassion, well beyond thinking of ourselves or our need. Mercy towards you, whether you have any towards me or not. Compassion towards you, whether you have any towards me or not. Pity towards you, whether you have any towards me or not. Beyond self-need. Hallelujah. That's where we came to last week. We ended there. Now let's look at the word peace. What a wonderful word. And in this congregation, many of us are acquainted with the word, probably more than a lot of Christians, because thank you very much, Sister Brim, who has taught us about the Hebrew word shalom. And this word means wholeness. Nothing missing. Say it with me. Nothing broken. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. How simple is that? Nothing missing. Nothing broken. You can meditate on that for a long time. And if you only had that word to describe to you the character of God and his love towards giving you peace. But the scripture also tells us to pursue peace. Go after it like a hunter. And not a recreational hunter, but one who's hunting for something for survival. One who's hunting for something for protection. Survival, whether it's for food or survival against an enemy. Pursue it. Hunt for it. Be skillful at it. Work at it. Go for it. Don't ignore opportunity. Seek it, as the scripture says. Pursue, seek peace. Press towards it. Say, this means me. Peace, it means at one. Now, this is important. Think about this. Because this book we're going to see, if we read this in verse 4, he said, there are some who have sneaked in among you. So this is both important to us individually, but this raises our consciousness as on a congregational level, as well as a body of Christ level, more than any time ever in history ever. Are we all in one another's world with Facebook, YouTube, notifications? I was so ready to just toss my phone last night. Okay, ding, ding, ding. George said, who is texting you in the middle of the night? So I turn, because we're pastors, I don't turn my phone off, you know, in the night. And so there are a few people I'm going to silence before I go to bed tonight, but nonetheless. But what am I saying? We can know instantly whoever's opinions we want to know. And so there are circles and groups of people, and we're hearing them. And so we have become we have emerged as the body of Christ. And we have been all so many thoughts and opinions and ideas, and sad to say, so much of it not founded on sound doctrine. Paul warned Timothy, sound doctrine, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you get surface, skimmy kind of things, and people are trying to make the scripture fit worldly ideas and notions and justify their own impulses and ideas. And my friend, my brother, my sister, this is so dangerous. It's dangerous. Hello, come on. It's dangerous. Dangerous to your walk with God. Dangerous to your life. Dangerous to your family. Dangerous to those around you. Dangerous to this church. And the Bible is very clear that in the end times, there will be a great falling away. A big one. So this book of Jude and your pastor right now is standing here jumping up and down saying, warning, 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 warning. Peace. In the concordance where I was looking it up, it says at one. So it's talking about a unity, a wholeness among us, not just a wholeness to yourself, but a wholeness among us, having bound together what was separated. This is reconciliation. There's a great move of God for reconciliation right now. Oh, I mean, families are coming together. Children's, in fact, doesn't that even, that says in the Gospels that that would be a sign of the times, right? That the fathers would turn to the children and the children to the fathers. It's happening. There's huge amounts of that. But at the same time, there's a parallel undermining going on to separate whole generations of people. We saw that begin in the 60s like never before. And now that 60s generation is educating the next generations. What were the children, the rebellious children of the 60s? Are the professors and the leaders in our universities that have rebelled not only against natural parents, but against God and against the Word and against society and against anything that's good. Just rebel for rebellion's sake. And while things, I mean, every generation, teenagers and 2-year-olds are rebellious. Come on. It's out there. It's there. It's just there. But we're going to watch the theme of rebellion throughout this book of Jude. The thing of it is, as you get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, and time is pressing together and coming together like an hourglass, it's coming down, and there's great pressure on the days. These things are magnified, and what is in people's hearts is exposed and cut loose and let go. And the restraints that were there before are unleashed. Peace. Having bound together what was separated. Having it all together. Having all things. Having the whole together as one. It's the opposite of dissension. The opposite of strife. Listen to these words. Discord. Conflict, disagreement, ill feeling. Get rid of all ill feeling. I'm just uncomfortable. I don't like them. I don't like what they said. I'll never forget that. I forgive, but I'll remember, you know. Any ill feeling, animosity, contention, bitterness, violent conflict, contention for superiority. This swings from just having a little attitude about somebody all the way to violence, but it's the same stuff. Disunion. It means apart or friction. Friction. Now, this book is going to reveal to us these things, but in the end, it's going to tell us what to do about it. But this strife of pulling against, it can be as simple as, I don't like it when they. I don't like it when she. I don't like it when he. Well, I'd just rather they did. Why do they wish they didn't? And you think it's nothing because it's just you. I remember the poem, I've quoted it for you before. This is the extent of my poetic memory and recital. Fourth grade poem, Little Things. Little drops of water, little grains of sand, make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land. Thus the little minutes, humble though they be, make the mighty ages of eternity. It's the same thing. I know you're just you. And your one little thought, you don't think much of it. But what about all the other things? What about all the other thoughts? What about all the other people? It matters. And it matters how you live, how you think, what you do, what you act, what you say, what chip you wear on your shoulder. It matters to the kingdom. It matters to the church. It matters, it matters to me. It matters to me. Most of all, it matters to Him. So he says, peace, and then to go the opposite way of peace, then we are sacrificing our health, our well-being, and our prosperity. Mercy, peace, and love. This word, of course, is agape. Mercy is extended after sin and failure. Mercy, because of mercy, it's on the ready. Mercy, love foresees the need for mercy. And so mercy is already at work even before the sin, but you can't receive mercy until after. This is what mercy is. But the love, the agape, the compassion of God is what calls upon mercy to be ready. The compassion of God reaches out before sin, during sin, and after. The mercy of God reaches out to restore peace, wholeness, and wellness. This love, it is an affection, but it is a divine affection. And it reaches well beyond family love, romantic love, brotherly love, physical love. When this word is in the plural, it's speaking of a gathering, the love feast. It points to the feast. We mentioned this last week as we read through the book, but these love feasts, you know, in celebration of the Old Testament feasts and in the tradition of that, as the church would come together, these were times and they were focused much around food and fellowship around food. And it was a time when the rich could display their love and supply for the poor. And it was just a time, everybody wanted to come because there was such a presence of love in the house. Such love, such exchange. And it wasn't just the rich taking care of the poor. It was an exchange of love and value and support. And what do we see happen in Acts? They were coming together. And what was happening? All of a sudden, some began to complaining, hey, our widows are not getting taken care of. Our orphans aren't getting taken care of. Some racial divisions, some squabbling about this, the poor against the rich and the rich against them, blah, 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 blah. And Peter said, I can't keep up all of that. The answer is for me to have more prayer and the word and for you to find faithful, wise men among you to go and oversee that. Why? to protect these gatherings, to protect these. We've got to protect these times together. So as we come together, whether it's two or more, but especially in our congregation, including those watching online, ever we are together, Jesus said, I am there. When you come into harmony together, when you are at peace with one another, when there is a presence of agape there, not just because we're going to agree that the same scripture and that my need is met. That is, I believe that that's only as effective as the love of God is at work within you when you pray that prayer. He said it's according to the power at work within us. So this time, these times of gathering, of fellowship, and what we are to be the living example of unity. Where else in the world, frankly, are you going to find a spirit of love and unity, even where our enemies are concerned? Now, not to be unified to our enemies, but we can walk in peace and love as we are unified together. You can't get together with people who are like-minded only politically, because there'll be springing up division and hatred towards somebody in the middle of it. There's no other group on the planet that can do this. Not now, not these days. We saw a little clip the other day of JFK and Richard Nixon in their debate. And they were debating, but my goodness, you could tell there was civility between the two, and they were laughing together and shaking hands. And now these days they're celebrating and how hateful we can be when we clap. How much contempt can we show even when we clap? How can I pretend to honor you and despise you at the same time? And it says, be multiplied to you, be increased. I like this translation, be multiplied in you, be increased in you over and over and over. To be multiplied, to increase, or cause to increase greatly. I love this word, to snowball. May it snowball in your life. What does it mean to snowball? It's going to start out small, but if you'll work it and get it rolling, if you'll let mercy be rolling in your life, peace in your life, love in your life, it'll grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger until it will overtake you. Be great to be swallowed up in a snowball of His love. Hallelujah. It means to reproduce. So to have this multiplied snowballing, you can't be content to just have a little. You can't have pride in your humility.
That's right. That's right.
I conceded to that. Look what I did. I was nice to them. I'm so proud of me. So you can't be content with a little or even what seems to be a lot right now. But to grow in it and to press into it. I don't even see how to be more loving, Lord, but I'm going to be. I'm pressing into it. And to be more loving, you have to be ready, because it's going to show you where you're not. That's how you find out how to be more loving, is He's going to show you how you're not. Uh-uh. We can learn from Jesus. The way that we get more of anything from God is to replicate what He has given us. He shows you mercy, you show mercy. He shows you faithfulness, you show faithfulness. And you show it to the things of God, of course, to the commands of God, of course. But that is worthless if you don't demonstrate it to the people of God. And Paul says, especially, was it Peter? To the household of faith. Especially. Especially. It's not the same. Especially. We know this from Jesus, and He told us, if you don't forgive, then that forgiveness You cut it off. When you cut off forgiveness, you've cut off forgiveness. And God's forgiveness to you is shut off. So we want this increased effectiveness of forgiveness, of love, of mercy, and we increase it by showing it multiplied to you. May you give lots of occasion for mercy, peace, and love to increase so that it's multiplied in you. Now let's look at verse 3. Let's see. I think I'll go to the Amplified. My beloved, my concern was to write you in regard to our common salvation, but I found it necessary and was impelled to write you and urgently appeal to and exhort you to contend for the faith. Urgently. Clearly, something happened that woke him up and said, I got to get this to you. That's how I feel right now. That's how I feel. And it's been about a year that we've been talking about these kinds of things. I wrote down a few things about the word contend. It means to struggle, to compete for a prize, to endeavor to accomplish, to labor fervently, to strive against something or to strive against someone. And it means to do it with resoluteness, with determination, to be very pursuant, seriously, gravely, soberly, steadily pressing, to contend. But I have in the house today someone who knows somewhat more than me. I have to look my stuff up. Rick, please, will you come and just talk to us for the next 8 minutes about this word, contend. It's like one of our most outstanding e-members.
Wow. Well, I want to say a word about this class first. May I?
Sure.
I watch this class every Sunday. When church is over, Denise stays and does her women's ministry, and I go home by myself and sit down on my couch, and I watch this class. I sign in every week as Russia. What you have in this class is a treasure. I hope you really know that. What you have heard this morning is so rare in the American church. I was sitting thinking, how would I describe this teaching? And the only way I could describe it is like a good dose of sobriety. It's just a good dose of sobriety. It's spiritual. It's scriptural. It's full of integrity. It's like a meal is laid out for you. And I want to say thank you to you for feeding these people and for feeding me. Thank you. I really mean
thank
it.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
You know, the word rabbi means a masterful teacher. And to me, really, Terry is a masterful teacher. And I appreciate you so much.
God bless you. Thank you, Rick.
So what do you want to know?
I want to know, we were talking yesterday, and you said you had just written some things about that word, contend. Mm-hmm. And contend for the faith. So whatever you want to say about that, I wish you would. We've got a little more than the clock says back there, because I don't have to end quite then. This group is really focused in on what you might want to say about it. So
okay. Well, first of all, in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, what are the signs of your coming? What is the first thing Jesus mentioned? It's very amazing. He could have described Israel. He could have described wars. He could have described so many things. But Jesus' very first response was, take heed that no man deceive you. Jesus said the end of the age will be recognized by rampant, widespread delusion and deception. It will be like all the limitations have been removed. The lid has been taken off. Pandora's box will be opened. And delusion will enter society. That word, deceive, the Greek word planeo, is actually a Greek word which describes, now listen to this, a people who were once established on a moral path. This is what the word means. But have now veered from the path. They've taken a new route, and now they're walking right on the edge of a dangerous and treacherous cliff about to fall off. And Jesus was saying, the end of the age, you'll know you're in the age because people will leave the well-trodden, time-tested path, moral foundation they've walked on, and they will begin to believe delusions and deceptions that are just out of sight crazy. Jesus said that. Then when you come to the writings of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, especially chapter 4, and then you come to the writings of Peter and the writings of Jude, all of them talk about deception. What Pastor Terry has said to you today about deception is so very important. We need to really hear what she is saying to us. Jude, according to verse 3, was going to write a letter about salvation. Well, of course, that would be precious to him because it was his brother who died on the cross. Imagine if you were Jesus' brother, what a delight it would be to write about the work of the cross. And that's what Jude sat down to write. But just as he was beginning to write it, he received information that is recorded in verse 4 about evil men who are coming in, distorting the grace of God. He is so disturbed about what he has heard. He says, you know what? I wanted to write to you about salvation, which is very dear to my heart. But I feel the urgent need to abandon my plans and address this other subject. The faith is in jeopardy. And when you look at verse 3 where he says to earnestly contend for the faith, it doesn't say earnestly contend for faith. What does it say? The faith. In Greek, there's a definite article, which means the very faith itself was in jeopardy because men were twisting it. They were distorting it to make the gospel say what they wanted it to say. And Jude said, you need to earnestly contend. Earnestly contend is a Greek compound word. It is the word epagonizomai. The word agonizo, you hear another word in that? It's the word agony. It's not just fighting, it is agonizing. It is fighting to the point of sweating blood. I mean, you are agonizing over something. That word would have been enough by itself, but Peter adds the word ep to the front of it. The word ep means over. When you compound the two words together, ep agonizomai describes two men that are slugging it out. Each of them trying to wrench the faith away from the other. They're throwing the other to the mat. They're fighting. They're slinging. They're punching. And what are they fighting over? The faith. And Jude says there's a major battle on for the faith. And you've got to give it your best to maintain it. And in fact, he says the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That word once is the Greek word apax. It means once and for all, which means when God gave us the Bible, when God gave us the faith, he gave it to us once and for all, and he entrusted it to us for our safekeeping. And we have a scriptural, God-given responsibility to protect the faith, to guard the faith, and if we have to sling it out in order to maintain the integrity of the faith. The faith was in jeopardy. That's what verse 4 says. Evil men have come in to distort the grace of God. So that's what the word contend means. It's two men on the mat, slugging it out, each of them trying to wrench the faith out of each other's hands. Can I throw in one more thing? He uses the word exhort. Do you see that in verse 3? He says, I exhort you. That word exhort is the Greek word parakaleo. And the word parakaleo was a military term that was used by commanding officers before they sent their troops into battle. It was a word of conflict. Now, that's very important in this verse where you're talking about a battle. By using this word exhort, the Greek literally means this is war. This is war. We are fighting for something precious to us. And he's calling the saints to grab hold of the faith that was once and for all delivered to them for their safekeeping, and to not allow any false teachers or false revelators to wrench it from their hands. That's what that verse means.
Praise God.
Is that okay?
Thank you. Was that okay?
Okay.
Thank you. Thank you, Rick. Thank you, sir. Thank you. I'm going to give you a sneak peek at the end as we look in Jude verse 20, because I want you to see where all of this is headed. When we're talking about fighting and so forth, what does Paul say? Who are we fighting? Not flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places. But Jude reveals to us that it's the influence of those things through wicked men. Through wicked men. And we'll see through the book of Jude that it's men and demon spirits or fallen angels that are at work, both of them, and there's judgment for both of them. But this is the important part for us in verse 20. After all this that he tells, and so we'll be going through it, but here, let me end with this today. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, guard and keep yourselves in the love of God. Keeping yourself in the love of God is the answer to all of that. And how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? By building ourselves up on faith. You can't defend something you're not acquainted with. It'll go right by you. It's walking by faith, living by faith, most especially the faith that it takes to walk in love. And the empowerment for that, he says, is praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, but beloved, building yourselves up in faith, praying in the Holy Ghost will guard and keep yourselves in the love of God. That's where we're headed in all of it. Amen? Father, we thank you so much. Now just humble your heart for a moment. Lord, we're asking, each of us are asking that you show us. And we repent, we're quick to repent. Anything, Lord, everything where we've stepped out of love with you, with one another. And we're asking, Lord, so that there be abounding mercy, peace, and love amongst us, so that you can reveal yourself here at Eagle Mountain International Church and wherever we are, wherever we live, wherever we work, in ways, Lord, that your heart's desire. We thank you, sir, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So your time in between is a little short. You've only got about 5 minutes, but go quick and we'll be ready to start our service.